This morning is the last of our series, which we began in late September, on protection in a cursed world. And last week, a fortnight ago, we had a look at how to resist and overcome the devil, because we need to know how to do this. There's an enemy out there of God, and we need to be able to walk in victory. And I highlighted a number of things. I'm just going to just go over the headings that we discussed, and then I want to finish today with a number of other points that we can do to actually walk in victory. I mean, God's done it all. Amen. Through His Son, but we have a part to play. Amen? And if we don't play our part, it's going to be a difficult road for us. And God gives us a lot of information in His Word how we can walk in victory in a world that's cursed. And it is a cursed world. Just look out there, listen to the news, and listen to the voice and the speak of people. Then you'll know what's a blessing and what's a curse. But last week, we talked about, firstly, the need to be saved. You can't walk in overcoming victory over the devil unless you're in Christ. So the first one is we have to surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Then we talked about the importance of love. Love is the greatest weapon against the enemy. Then know your authority. Who are you in Christ? We talked about putting on the armor of God, guarding your heart, using the name of Jesus powerfully, speaking the word to Satan when he attacks, not listening to the lies of the devil. Okay? Binding the devil and loosing the blessing of God from Satan's grip. That's our job, not God's job. Amen?
Amen.
Okay? Submitting yourself to God, then resisting. You can't resist the devil until you submit it to God. If you're not submitted to the word, you're not submitted to God. Amen. You got to have both. And then a couple of weeks ago, we finished on don't be a friend of the world. Don't be a friend of the world. We've got to understand that, you know, the world's full of lusts and temptations and desires. God says, I don't want you to be a friend of that. Draw away from that. So this morning, I want to continue as we bring this study to a close. Let's open in prayer first, and then let's get a lot of scripture this morning. We're going to wind this up, and I believe God's going to speak to us very clearly. If you have ears to hear, and if you're willing to listen this morning, then God's going to speak to your heart. And take notes or go back and listen to the podcast. Father, this morning, I don't have anything to offer the people unless you speak through me. Give me utterance this morning, Lord. Let your word speak to us, not what I think, but what the scriptures say, what the Bible says about this situation. And Father, we believe you receive this morning by faith in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. First point this morning, we've got to walk and live in faith. Amen. All those things we talked about a fortnight ago, none of them apply if we don't do it in faith. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. As I said, you're going to be moving through the scriptures a lot this morning. Romans chapter 1. While you're going there, Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1, you don't need to turn to it, you can make a note of it. It gives us a definition of faith. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of what you can't see. If you can see it, it's not faith. If you have it, it's not faith. Faith is when you're believing something that you haven't got, which means God's got to be involved in the process. Amen? All right. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. The Apostle Paul says this, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Let's stop there just for a minute. He's my hero outside of Jesus. He's not ashamed of the gospel. Are we not ashamed of the gospel? Hello? Are we not ashamed of the gospel? Of course we're not. We're not ashamed of this gospel. Because I tell you what, there's a world out there that wants to shut this gospel up. But they can't. They can't. They can kill you, but they can't stop the Spirit. Amen. We're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jews first and also to the Greeks. In other words, the non-Jews, the rest of the world. For herein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Isn't it interesting? The just, meaning those that are righteous, those that are in a right relationship with God, there's only one way you can live. Do you know what that is? By faith. How do you do that? Faith comes by hearing the word. Yep. You've got to have the word to live by faith. Without faith, you can't even please God. How can we live if we can't even please him without faith? Now, think about that. God never intended for the church to operate outside the revelation of the scriptures. Never. You know, when Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," and Jesus said, "Peter, flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven, and on this rock," what's that rock? Revelation knowledge. "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it," meaning the one he builds on revelation. This church is built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. No Jesus, don't come. I'm serious, I wouldn't come. If we haven't got Jesus as the rock, we've got nothing. But he is the rock, and he brings revelation. The church is not built on some program. It's not built on some, you know, let's hire a consultant to give us. No. The church is built on revealed knowledge. Amen. That's what the rock is. Yes. We need the word. And faith comes by hearing the word. So, have a look at 2 Corinthians 5:7. Just go a couple of books forward. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. It's a good way to learn where the books of the Bible are as we study Scripture. And it simply says this: "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Now, we could spend the next year unpacking that. See, when you've got an ailment in your body, we don't walk by sight. In other words, we don't walk by natural senses. You can be sick in your body, but you need to go to the Word and find out what God said about that. You can be believing for something that in the natural is not possible, but with God, all things are possible to those who believe. Faith comes by hearing. Faith is believing. That's what faith is. It's believing what God says. In fact, you know, you can boil down to this. Faith is believing what God has said, no matter what the circumstances are telling you. So, is this a walk for the faint-hearted? No, it's not. This isn't for the, you know what, I might try this Christianity thing and I'll see if it works. You'll never receive from God. Never. You don't try, you have to live it. I'm going to try God. No, and you know, I'll try him, and if it works, great. If not, I'll walk away. You'll be a very, very sad, disappointed individual. That's not how the Word of God works. We don't try God. We receive him, and we put trust in him. So the Bible tells us this. We walk by faith, not by sight. Go to Galatians, just another book forward. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. I want to read from verse 11. "But no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith." Let me give that in a paraphrased sense that you understand. No one can do works or perform on planet Earth and God be pleased. No one. We don't walk in this earth and do good deeds for God and we get to heaven and say, "God, you've got to be proud of me. I did a good job." He says, "Did you believe?" See, Israel did that. For thousands and thousands of years, they got the law. They tried to apply the law in every situation, everything. But of course, the law never worked. It wasn't given to Israel to get them into a relationship with God. It was given to Israel to show them how sinful they were. So anyone today trying to religiously perform for God is going to have the same disappointment as Israel. If it wasn't for grace, none of us could walk this walk. We don't perform. We rest in the finished works of Calvary.
Amen.
So important. Now, I'm only touching on points this morning. There's so much to get through. So first, we walk by faith and not by sight. You cannot overcome a spirit naturally. You've got people in your world that are giving you trouble, that are causing you grief. Pray. Get into the spirit. Remember I talked about you attack the root, not the fruit. The root is the spirit behind the behavior. The fruit is a manifestation of that behavior. Somebody's causing you grief and strife. Pray. You're attacking the spirit behind the behavior. Any addiction of any form has a spiritual attachment to it. Any fear that manifests in your life has a spirit attached to it. There's a spirit of fear. That's why every time an angel appeared on earth to a human being at the request of God, most occasions they would begin with, "Fear not. Fear not." There's a spirit attached behind fear. Doesn't the Bible say in Timothy that we have not been given a spirit of
fear?
There you go. We've not been given a spirit of fear. What's the spirit we've been given? We've been given a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. Well, if we've been given a spirit of power and love and a sound mind, what are we doing with it? Why are we having mental health issues if we've been given a spirit of a sound mind? Why are we struggling with our faith when we've been given a spirit of power? Why are we struggling to love someone that's difficult to love when he says you've got the spirit? It's because people don't know who they are in Christ. They listen to stuff from the pulpit, which largely is garbage. Because it's not the word. Not the word. God's going to teach you something out of this sickness. Just bear with it. Garbage. Show me in Scripture where that's truth. You'll never find it. Never. And you know what? If that's the way God treats his children, would you want him to be your father?
No.
You wouldn't do that to your own kids, but we give glory to God because he does it to us? Come on. See how the devil lies? He gets you to believe his trash. He always wants the world to think that God's bad and he's good. Have a look at the agenda in the world today. The Bible says, don't call that which is evil good and don't call that which is good evil. Do you think maybe there's been a bit of a skewed situation there? What's good has now been called a curse and what's evil, people are running to and clapping. But you know what? Every knee shall bow. Every knee's going to bow. I don't care if they're sitting in church or they're out in the world. If they don't know Jesus, they have to bow their knee to him at some point and give an account. Can I say, if you don't know him, you need to know him. You can't do any of this if you're not connected to Christ.
Amen.
Amen. All right, the next one. Don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. This is not an easy one, but I've got to talk about it because it's in the Word. It's in the Scriptures. We can't just ignore it. Now, I know that even in a church like this, for many, this has been a difficult one. But let's see what the Bible says about it. There's a reason why God gives us these warnings. You know what it's for? To protect us. To protect us. Let's have a look. I want to read it from the New Living Translation in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Don't be unequally yoked. I want you to think about that word yoked when you've got oxen, for example, and they've got a yoke, but you need, you know, similar animals to have a team in operation. You can't have a big oxen and a little donkey. It's probably not going to work. So, you know, are we equally yoked or unequally yoked? Now, I want to read this from the New Living. It says, don't team up. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Don't team up with those who are unbelievers. Now, don't miss the point here. This is not talking about going out in the world and being around people. Otherwise, we'd be in a commune. And Christianity's tried that too, and it miserably failed because it's not God's will. We don't go out and, you know, be in this, you know, loving commune where all we receive is Christians. What garbage that is! Do people do it? They're called cults. No, we love on all people. But there's a difference between teaming up with somebody and being in the world, being a light. Is that clear?
Yep.
All right. I'm going to give you the word here, people. Just a word. Don't team up with those who are unbelievers. How can righteousness be a partner with wickedness? How can light live with darkness? What harmony can there be between Christ and the devil? How can a believer be partnered with an unbeliever? And what union can there be between God's temple and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will live in them, I will walk in them, I'll be their God, they'll be my people. Therefore, come out from among them, among unbelievers, and separate yourselves from them, says the Lord. Don't touch their filthy things, and I will welcome you, and I will be your God, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Now, let me put a caveat around that. You're married with somebody who's not in a relationship with God, and they're happy for you to have that relationship, stay married. The Bible says that. The Bible's got answers for everything. This is a situation where that union is affecting your relationship with your God. That's why it says, don't get into that stuff. And that includes business deals. That includes everything. Be listening to the Spirit of God when you start getting involved in ventures with unbelievers. Now, the Message Bible says it in a very, very interesting way. And I read it yesterday and I thought, wow. It says, don't become partner with those who reject God. How can you make a partnership out of right and wrong? That's not partnership, that's war. It's not partnership, that's war. When you get in a relationship with somebody that isn't connected with you and your God, that can become a war. How true is that? How true is that? So, these are warnings for us. You know, God is speaking to us. And you know, whether we've got it right or got it wrong, God's grace is sufficient, amen? Amen. God will always turn a situation that's not good and turn it around for good. Remember, all of us were enemies of God before we came to Him. And while we were sinners, the Bible says He first loved us. So, you know, this isn't about judgment or criticism. This is about knowing that there's an amazing God in heaven that cares about us. And it doesn't matter what we've done or what we are doing, God can move in that situation. But the Scriptures are the Scriptures. And we need to listen to what He's saying. Because I'll tell you now, when you've got that disconnect in relationships, you've got a foothold for the enemy to operate in. Now, this isn't just New Testament. God warned Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 7 about the same thing. Deuteronomy chapter 7. It's the fifth book in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 7. After Numbers. And now you've got Moses speaking here to the people. And he's telling them about, you know, we're going to go over now and we're going to take this land and we're going to pull down those strongholds. And I want to read from verse 2. Verse 2 of 7. When the Lord your God hands these nations over to you and you conquer them, you must completely destroy them, make no treaties with them and show them no mercy. God wanted to rid evil out of the land. You must not intermarry with them. Do not let your daughters and sons marry their sons and daughters, for they will lead your children. So they will lead your children away from me to worship other gods. That was the heart of God here. Can you understand that? The reason why God is cautioning the church is there's a potential for you to be drawn away to worship other gods other than God. That's the risk. And if you study out the life of Solomon, and God warned Solomon too, what does Solomon do? He broke that very, very, you know, important command. And he got very much involved with lots and lots of other women, married hundreds of them. And because they could in those days. But of course, the Bible says they drew his heart away. You know, they drew his heart away from his God. And he started worshipping other gods. King Solomon, the wisest man that's ever been on the earth, according to Scripture, was drawn away because he didn't obey God. So please understand, you know, I'm sharing this because I want you to see this from Scripture, not from emotive points of view. I love the church. And I love my God. But if I don't bring the Scriptures, what's the point of me being a minister of the gospel? Okay? So, we do that for the glory of God. There is no power in agreement. There's none. Only division. Keep that in mind. If you get involved in things which is inconsistent with what the word tells us. Don't be unequally yoked. Don't be teaming up with those that want to draw you away from your God, because it comes at a cost. Amen? All right. Bad company corrupts good character. Now, did I say that, or is that scriptural? Go with me to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you're in, still in, oh no, you'd be in Galatians, you would have joined me. 1 Corinthians 15. And verse 33. 1 Corinthians 15, 33. The Apostle Paul saying this to the Corinthian church, church at Corinth. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Another translation of that is bad company corrupts good character. That word corrupt, it means to defile, to wither, to shrivel, to spoil, or to destroy. Bad company. Does that mean we don't go out in the world and minister love and grace? Of course we do. We do that. But there's a difference between that and keeping company. Keeping company. You know, in my work and outside of church, I'm constantly around people that may not be in a relationship with the Lord. And that's a good thing, because we're light and darkness. Amen?
Yep.
But there's a difference between that and intentionally keeping company with those that you know are going to draw you away and into sin. That's what this is saying. Bad company corrupts good character. 100%. 100%. You stay around with somebody long enough that is clearly not walking with the Lord, and your intention is not to try and win them to Christ, but you just want to enjoy their company, you will develop the traits of that individual. Why? It's biblical. It's in the Word. You can take it to the bank. It's going to happen. Unless you separate yourself from that. So please understand when I'm saying all these things. This is not about having nothing to do with the world. He said, go into all the world, didn't he, and preach the gospel. He said, go and reveal me. Love on humanity. So please don't misinterpret what I'm saying. There's a difference between being a witness for Christ and enjoying the company of sinners. Big difference. Now, we love them. We love them. But if they don't want to change, keep going. Hand them over to the Lord. Let the Lord minister to them. But don't be influenced by somebody who rejects truth. I'm telling you, you can't save anyone, nor can I. The Holy Spirit does the saving. So we lift into people. Don't think, well, you know, I've got to stay with them because if I don't, they won't be saved. You're not God. I'm not God. We're not Holy Ghost. You lift them up to the Lord through intercession and prayer. God will do what he can do. But don't compromise your walk with God because of others. And I say that even in ministry. If I'm not delivering the scriptures and I'm giving you skewed truth, why would you sit there? Why would you remain under it? Why would you be listening to something that they don't have chapter and verse for, but because it feels good and it sounds good and it itches ears, it's preached. Can't do that here. Can't do that. Amen. All right. Now, 2 John. Go to the back of the Bible just before Revelation and Jude. It's 2 John. There's no chapters, just verses. I want to read 7 to 11. 2 John. Remember, bad company corrupts good character. The Apostle John, in the last days of his life and ministry, he wrote this and he said, verse 7, for many deceivers have entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. If people don't believe that Jesus Christ is real, they're deceivers. Did I say that? The word says it. They're deceivers. Okay? This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Well, that just simply means anti-anointing. They're against the anointed one and the anointing that comes with the anointed one. Christ is the anointed one. That's who he is. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. Well, guess what? We now have the same anointing. Christians are anointed. I can't minister without the anointing. If I'm not anointed, I can't minister. We can't bring praise and worship Him without the anointing. We can't do anything without God. Who are we kidding? Can't. But with God, my goodness, we see miracles. Miracles happen. All right. Verse 8. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought or taken hold of, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. And the doctrine of Christ is the gospel. That's what the doctrine of Christ is. He that abides not in the doctrine of Christ, he that abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If there come any to you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that bids him Godspeed is a partaker of evil deeds. Someone that comes to my house bringing something that's not the gospel, they're from a different persuasion and they don't declare and confess that Jesus is God, not a God, they don't get into my house. You can bring them in if you want to, and you can sit down and let them spruik their wares, but if they don't declare that Jesus is God, not a prophet, I don't bid them Godspeed and they don't get past the threshold of my door. Why? That scripture right there. And there's a few out there that peddle this thing door to door that don't confess that Jesus is Lord. He is a God. A God. No, he's not a God. He is God. Amen. He's part of the triune nature of God. So, Scripture. It's a good guide, isn't it?
Yep.
It helps us to live. It shows us what to do and what not to do. It shows us who to be with and it shows us who to run from. That's how this works. Only the Scripture can guide us. All right. Stay out of strife. That's the next one. Go to James. Just back a few books. James after Hebrews. So if we're going to overcome the enemy, we've got to walk by faith. We've got to avoid being unequally yoked with unbelievers. We've got to avoid bad company. And we need to stay out of strife. I want to read from James chapter 3. James chapter 3, verse 14. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from God is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Couple of things there that you want to, you know, take home as a truth. God's wisdom always brings peace. Amen? If the wisdom of God's in your home, there's going to be peace in your home. But guess where the devil's playground is? When there's strife and when there's discord. That's the devil's playground. He plays around in that area, and peace is always absent if you're playing in the devil's sandpit. Think about that. Once strife enters into the home, there's an enemy's footprint. You've got to kick him out because there's no peace. The peace comes with the wisdom of God. So, you know, what can you do around that? Well, firstly, you can repent. Secondly, you can take communion together to bring yourself back into a God focus. And then you can tell that devil to get out of your home. I tell you, you got to do it, people. You got to do it. You know, in the world I'm in outside of church, you know, violence in the home is pretty prevalent. Why? Because it's his filthy playground. Now, people who don't know Jesus don't understand that. And they wonder why their world's a mess. But the devil is a thief. That's what he does. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's his job description. That's why he's here. And do you think that he's going to overlook you because you wear a cross around your neck? Nothing wrong with that. But that doesn't cause the devil to flee, people. You know what does? When you rise up in the Spirit of God and you've got the Word in your heart and it comes out your mouth like a two-edged sword and you say, get in Jesus' name. He'll flee.
Amen.
He won't be around, and you'll have plenty of room to move. Because if people hear that, they'll move, believe me. But you know what? That takes boldness. It takes faith. And it takes a dare to trust in this God that you serve. Otherwise, we just roll over and play dead? No, we don't do that. We're not going to do it in this church. No way. The devil's not going to win here. Why? Because he's already defeated. You know, when he pops his head up, we whack it again. A bit like that game. You know, the head comes up, whack. What's that game called?
Whack-a-mole.
Whack-a-mole. That's what we'll call it. Whack-a-mole the devil. I don't know. It sounds good. Anyway, so we have to resist him with this. And the New Living Translation said it this way. Let us not where envy and strife is, there's confusion and every evil word. Go with me back to Corinthians, just for a moment. Back a couple of books. 1 Corinthians 3. I want to show an example of that, even in a church setting, where Paul is challenging the Corinthian church about this very issue. This isn't just in homes, people. This is in the church and everywhere. All right? And we don't want it. It says this in chapter 3, verse 1, 1 Corinthians. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as to babes. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hereto you are not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. Then he explains why. So what he's saying is, I want to come in and talk to you like adults, but you're acting like children. That's what he's saying here. So I'm going to have to give you the bottle. And here's the reason why. For you are carnal, for whereas there are among you envying and strife and division, are you not carnal and walk as men? For while one says, I am of Paul, and another says, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? For where is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? Can you see what's going on here? They're getting their focus off Jesus and onto men. Don't do that. Who cares who's at the pulpit? Praise God for the ministers. And if they preach with an anointing, we give God glory, don't we?
Amen.
We thank them and honor them, but we give God glory. Amen. So what they're doing is, I'm all for Apollos. No, I'm for Paul. They get into divisions and strife. And Paul says, you're babies. I can tell you now, you're no mature Christians. Mature Christians are those that don't play like that. That is the devil's playground. That's his sandpit. And it's got a lot of little needles in it to spike you. Don't play there. You know, the moment you start following a man or a woman, you're in danger. The moment you start giving honor to somebody outside of Jesus Christ, you are not just in danger, you are deceived. We don't do it. We keep our focus on Jesus Christ and Him alone, and we don't let the devil in the church. If you want to be up here to minister the gospel because it's on your heart to do it, you'll have a platform. If you want to be up here to minister because you want a platform for you, you will never minister from this pulpit. Never. I'm not here because this is something I conjured up. This is God's will. And we do this for the glory of God. So we can build a church that's powerful and strong and not a broken biscuit. We don't want that. We want a strong church. Amen?
Amen.
I'm at 38,000 feet. I've got to start coming down, all right? All right. Stay connected. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Stay connected. Oh, this is important. Stay connected. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Hebrews 10. We'll read from verse 23. I'll read out of the King James first, then the New Living Translation. All right, it says this. Let us hold fast to our profession of our faith or confession without wavering. For he that's faithful, for he's faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. That means, you know, let us think of ways to motivate one another to love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The New Living Translation says, let us not neglect our meeting together. Do you know why God wants you in church? For safety That's why he wants you in the house, so you can grow in grace and truth, in fellowship. You can come into a place of praise, but also you can be ministered to. I'll tell you something now, and this may be a shock to some, but it won't surprise most. The devil doesn't want you at church on Sunday. Go figure. He'll do anything to keep you out of church because he doesn't want you to grow in truth. He doesn't want you to be a powerhouse for his glory. The word of God says, don't forsake it. You know why he says it? Because if you're out there and you're not where the heat is, the enemy's going to target you first. The sheep that's on the out is always the one that's first targeted by the wolf. You're not going to go right in the center of the pack, as a general rule. So he doesn't do this to make it difficult. He does this because this is a constant. This journey of faith is a constant. There is no rest here. We don't shut our faith down tomorrow. We never take the armor off. Once we've got it on, we leave it on. You go to bed with it because it's really snug and it fits well. It's designed for you, spiritually speaking. So when your armor's on, go to bed with it and keep that shield of the helmet down so the devil knows. Well, no, the devil doesn't know who you are. He just sees Christ. When you're wearing the armor, the devil doesn't know what's behind that faceplate as long as you're speaking the word. The moment you speak doubt and unbelief, you just gave yourself away. Oh, I don't need to be worrying about that individual because they're not speaking boldness of faith. Don't give up on your confession or your profession. What is your confession? Whatever he says, do it. Whatever he says, isn't that what the mother said to Jesus at the wedding? Whatever he says. Well, can I say to you now, that's what the Father's saying. Whatever my son said, do it. How do I know that's biblical? Jesus said, when you go, teach them everything that I've taught you. Teach them all things I've said unto you. And lo, or look, I'm with you even till the end of the world. So I know that we need to take what he said and declare it to others. Now, Jesus is the Word of God. From Genesis, in the beginning, to Amen at Revelation, he is the Word. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. It didn't say he was a God like some cultish Bible's decree. He's not a God. He's God. He's all God. You know, he didn't consider himself unworthy to be equal with God, but he put aside his deity. He put it aside so he could become as a man. If Jesus wasn't God, he could never have gone to Calvary's cross because he would have been a sinner. True? If he was a great prophet, like it's often, well, Jesus was a good prophet, so was Muhammad. We know Jesus was a good man, he was a good teacher. But if he wasn't God, he couldn't have gone to the cross of Calvary. Amen. And if he didn't go to Calvary's cross sinless, you and I are going to a Christless eternity. But he was sinless. He was the Savior. He did redeem us. We are in victory. We're overcomers in Christ because he is in us, not because of anything we do. And if you get that revelation in your heart that you are anointed of God like Jesus was, then greater works than him shall you do. How long does it take for the church to get a revelation of who we are? Why do we keep saying, oh Lord, why me? Because he's called us. When do we get the revelation that we can do what he did? Because he said it, not me. But the Christ in us is the hope of glory. The Christ in us. Amen? All right, we keep moving. We're nearly done. Stay connected. Take a note of this, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the word, fellowship, breaking of bread, communion, and prayer. That's what they did. The early church on the day of Pentecost, they came together. The Holy Ghost is now in the earth. They're baptized in the Holy Ghost, speaking with other tongues. They're empowered. Look at Peter before and look at Peter after. Peter denied Jesus three times after the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He became a great apostle of faith. But they came together. They had all things common. They weren't playing church. They took it seriously. I'll tell you why we've got to take it seriously. There's a devil that steals, kills, and destroys. But he can't touch you when you are arrayed with your full armor. You know who you are. You know your authority. You have the word. And you put him in his box. When he pops his head up, you stop. That's what you do with him. You stomp him. Stomp him. All right. That word, steadfast, when you go back and read Acts chapter 42, means constantly diligent. That's what it's going to take. Constant diligence. Are we willing to pay the price? There is a price for Christianity. Are you willing to take up your cross and follow me? Well, what does that mean? Well, taking up your cross and following Jesus means you're going to be persecuted. Take it to the bank. You're going to be persecuted if you speak the name of Jesus. Not everyone wants to hear about your Jesus, people. That's okay. Love them and move on. But not everyone wants to know about it. And when you have a stand, a moral stand in whatever sphere of influence you have, some people are going to push back on that. Well, I don't want to hear about your God. That's okay. Just love them and be the fifth gospel that they see, not read. Amen? Because this is real. The devil doesn't want you to fulfill what God's called you to do. All right. Very quickly, stay out of offense and unforgiveness. Mark chapter 1. Not too much longer and we're done. Mark chapter 6. Jesus is in his hometown and he's ministering. And it was evident from reading in Mark's Gospel chapter 6 that not everyone was very pleased with the fact that Jesus was who he claimed to be. Because he said, I'm anointed. Verse 1 of Mark chapter 6. And he went out from there and he came unto his own country and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing were astonished, saying, from whence has this man these things? And what wisdom is this which he gives, which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? So clearly they know he's doing things. He's having an impact on the world around him. Then it keeps reading. Is not this the carpenter? Now just stop there for a minute. Are they walking by faith or sight?
Sight.
Well, he's just a carpenter. No, he's a conqueror. Big difference. Carpenter's got a hammer and nail. He's got everything. He's the overcoming Lord, King of Kings. But they couldn't say it. Why? Because they got out of the spirit and they got into the natural. Well, you know, what's this church talking about? Jesus heals today. Because he does.
Amen.
That's why we declare it. And the more you speak it, the more you live healthy. You want to be sick? Happy days. Be sick. But you don't have to be. Oh, that might stir a few people. You don't have to be sick. But if you want to talk sickness in your body, talk it. But you're going to get what you say every time, because that's a biblical spiritual law. Like natural law says, if you jump from a building, gravity's going to bring you to the ground. You can't change law. Spiritual law is more real than natural law. You have what you speak. If you speak that you're an overcomer, you will start acting like one. If you speak that you're broken and you can't get out of bed because I don't want this, you won't get out of bed. You won't confront the world. You will be tormented in your mind and spirit because you declare it over and over and over and over again. The woman with the issue of blood said, if I just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. What happened to her?
She was healed.
She was healed. Jairus said, Jesus, come and lay your hands on my daughter that she may be healed and she may live. What did Jesus do? Laid his hands on the girl and he said, Talitha kumai, get up. She got up, 12 years old, dead. Why? He spoke something. This is real. He spoke something. We stay out of it, so keep reading. Is not this the carpenter, verse 3, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us? Yes, Jesus had brothers and sisters. And they were offended at him. You know why they're offended? Because he was preaching, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor and to heal the brokenhearted and bind up the sick, you know, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. That's what he preached everywhere he went. The anointing is on him. They didn't like him for it. They got offended. Look at the consequences of offense. Verse 4, but Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kinfolk and in his own house. In other words, I can get honor in Capernaum. I can get honor down in Jerusalem. But here in my hometown of Nazareth, I get no honor. Interesting. What's the consequence? Have a look at the next verse. And he could there do no mighty works except lay his hands on a few sick folk and heal them. Did it say he wouldn't? No, it said he couldn't. Can our unbelief stop God moving in the earth?
Yes.
Yes. What, we? Human beings? Little human beings on planet Earth? Can we stop the power of God on Earth? Yes. 100% yes. By your words and by unbelief and by offense. Offense. Very quickly. Whew. Matthew 11:6. You don't need to turn there. You can make a note of it for the sake of time. But Matthew 11:6, it talks about John the Baptist who asked some of his disciples, go and ask Jesus, are you the one or should someone else be coming? Because he was now in prison. And of course, Jesus told his disciples, go tell John what's going on. The dead are raised, the sick are healed, the blind eyes are open, all those sort of good things. Blessed are those that are not offended in me. Blessed are those that are not offended in me. John in prison. Is he the one? Or is there someone else? Don't be offended in him. Don't be offended because people do. Keep out of offense. Love people, but don't get offended at some of the stuff that people do in our lives. Right? It's really dangerous. And of course, again, you can take a note of it. Mark 11:25-26, it says, you know, when you pray, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father in heaven will forgive you your trespasses. Unforgiving hearts really makes it difficult to pray in faith and in power. If we've got unforgiveness in our heart, it's a prayer blocker. Because with unforgiveness, there's an absence of love. True? If there's an absence of love, there's an absence of power. Because faith works by love and faith takes to grace. Grace is poured down because of faith. No faith, you can't get to grace. Without the grace, you can't move in planet Earth. You can't do it. Or you can do it in your own effort and mine, but it won't last long. We need the grace of God to be empowered to do what he's called us to do. Okay? How are we doing? Getting there. All right. That word offend is to trip up or stumble, to entice to sin or fall away, to cause a person to begin to distrust and desert one whom he ought to trust and obey. Whoa. We don't want to be, you know, saying things to people that cause them to walk away from God. I'm never, ever going to say to somebody, well, you can't always trust what God's going to do. Nah. I'm not going to destroy people's faith. I'm going to give them the word of God. And if I don't understand something, I'm not going to give any counsel. Because if it's not word counsel, it's not counsel. The counsel you get from the world is trash. You need the word because the word's got power in it. But I'm never going to take someone, I'm never going to give counsel to somebody which causes them to doubt the one that they should be putting their trust in. I'm not going to stand before God with that. There's a great responsibility to teach the Bible. Great responsibility. And I feel it. And I have to preach the word whether people like it or not. And I know this grows us and teaches us things. You know, this isn't here to bring out a big whack. This is growing us into a powerful church that's able to do the things he's called us to do, because we start to learn what our authority is. And when you get that revelation of your authority in Christ, you'll never be the same again. You'll never walk like a broken, downhearted, you know, I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. Take the old sinner tag off, you're now saved by grace. If you're both, you're going to be defeated for the rest of your Christian days. You're not an old sinner and saved by grace. You're one or the other. Which one are you? We are victorious overcomers in Christ because the Bible declares it. All right. So offense is to cause a person to begin to distrust and desert one whom he ought to trust and obey. We don't want to do that. We don't want to offend people. Now, if people take offense at the gospel, that's between them and God. We love them, but that's between them and God. We've all got a responsibility to walk with God. A couple more, then we're done. 1 Timothy 3:6. Don't seek leadership too early. Very quickly. 1 Timothy 3:6. If you were to read 1 Timothy 3, I mean, it talks about being an overseer or a bishop or a ruler, a pastor, or somebody who has a leadership role in the church. And he gives a whole range of, you know, characteristic traits of somebody who is worthy of being an overseer or a bishop or a deacon. Verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 3. One that rules well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man knows not how to rule his own house, how can he take care of the church of God? If I've got strife in my home all day long, how could I come here and minister to the church? So I've got to make sure that it's not in the home and I don't bring it into the church. Then it goes on to say, not a novice, lest being lifted with pride, he falls into the condemnation of the devil. Now, I just want to clarify a point there. Someone who has newly come to faith is a novice. The danger is being lifted up with pride and falling into condemnation. So somebody, when they get saved, can have an amazing passion and heart for God, but they're not skilled in the word of righteousness, and they need to grow for a season. And of course, it's easy to say, yeah, look, we need someone to fill a spot. The thing is, we may be doing damage to that individual and setting them up for failure. It says, not a novice. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean young in age. Hear my point. Timothy was a young pastor. Timothy was a young pastor. And of course, you know, if you study the scriptures, it was the Apostle Paul who said, you know, don't despise your youth. Don't despise it. Keep going, Timothy. Don't despise your youth. So he was a young man. He wasn't necessarily young in the faith because his mother and his grandmother were faith-filled people that passed it on to him. So Timothy, young in age, but not young in spiritual maturity. You can be a 50-year-old man or woman and be a novice in Christ. Just because you've got maturity doesn't mean you're ready to lead. Now, I don't say that. The Word of God says that because there's a risk that the devil will take that and lift you up with pride. Do you know what qualifies us to lead? You know what the answer to that is? We serve. You're qualified to lead by being willing to serve. That's what raises up leaders. We serve. Didn't Joshua serve Moses in his day? Timothy and Silas and Apollos, they all served Paul. All the disciples served Jesus. There is a pattern in the Bible. Serve those that are in leadership and it'll raise you up in leadership. And that's not just for the church. That principle of leadership applies all throughout the world. The greatest leaders out there are those that have a humility and are willing to serve their people. Leaders invest in, they don't take from. They value add to. All right. Last one. Hebrews, just go over a couple of books. Chapter 5. Learn to discern good and evil through training. Learn to discern good and evil through training. This is the last one. So we've covered a fair bit this morning. You can go back and listen to the podcast, study it out in your Bibles. But these are the things that will help us stand against the enemy of the church. All right? Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. It says this. For the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teaches you again, which are the first principles of the oracles of God, and you become such as need of milk and not of strong meat. So it reminds us of the Corinthian church, doesn't it? Where they, you know, the Apostle Paul in that case couldn't get into the meaty parts of the scriptures because our babies are in strife and they're looking at men and not at God. So this is important. It goes on to say, for every one of us that uses milk is what? Unskilled in the word of righteousness. How's that? We can be unskilled in this book. We can be unskilled in this book. And you can be in the church for 40 years and be unskilled. It's not about how long you've been in church. It's whether or not you've taken the word of God and applied it in your life and actually used the word. See, we have to be doers of the word, not just hearers. So it goes on to say, unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, which means they're mature, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. It's a bit like being in a gym where you're habitually training, and that's exactly what this is. Habit-forming training is the key to consistency. Habit-forming training. If you're in the church one Sunday and out three, no habit-forming training. People say, oh yeah, but I study the word all week. Yeah, that's good, but you're not in fellowship. You're not in fellowship. God uses people to speak into people's lives. That's how he does it. So we're pretty much done. And of course, Hebrews 4:14, you can take a note, you don't need to turn there. But we don't want to be like children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. We want to stay stable on the word. The word is our rock foundation. So I'm going to bring it to a close with that. I want you to think about the last 3 months, why we've talked about this subject, protection in a cursed world. We can walk safely out in that world if we dare to follow the truth of God's word. There's angelic forces out there which hearken to the voice of our word because they respond to scripture. They don't respond to unbelief and doubt, but they will respond to the word of God because his word never returns void. So angels are out there ministering for us because they're ministers for those who shall be heirs of salvation. Is that a good thing?
Yes.
Can we do this?
Yes.
Can we walk in victory?
Amen.
We can. Don't allow the enemy to take the blessing that God has given us. It's ours and it's not for him. Follow the truth and you'll walk in victory 100% of the time. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, Jesus made a way for us to walk in victory and truth. We thank you, Lord, this morning that your word has shown us that there are things that we can do to continue to stay in a place of grace and victory. I pray, Lord, that every person this morning that's heard this message and everyone that will hear it on podcast will take these truths and apply them in their lives because we give you glory when we obey. Trust and obey. There is no other way. And that's where the power is in obedience. We thank you, Lord. We receive all you have given us this morning. And we know, Lord, that we can confidently walk in victory out in that world. And we know that the enemy cannot just come and steal the blessing that you've placed on us. And he can't curse that which you have blessed. And we thank you for it. We praise you. And we give you glory and honor. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.